Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for how you teach us about ourselves and yourself through it. I pray for Matt as he comes up that your Holy Spirit would just speak through him and that we would be receptive of the word you have for us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And it's going to be up on the screen, but if you'd like to follow along in one of the Bibles throughout the room, it's on page 486. Oh God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. Your foes have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their own signs for signs. They were like those who swing axes in a forest of trees, and all its carved wood they broke down with hatchets and hammers. They set your sanctuary on fire. They profaned the dwelling place of your name, bringing it down to the ground. They said to themselves, "We will utterly subdue them." They burned all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, and there is none among us who knows how long. How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them. Yet God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You split open springs and brooks. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Yours is the day, yours also the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. You have fixed all the boundaries of the earth. You have made Isles your name. Do not deliver the soul of your dove to the wild beasts. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have regard for the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of the habitations of violence. Let not the downtrodden turn back to shame. Back in shame. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all the day. Do not forget the clamor of your foes, the uproar of those who rise against you, which goes up continually. Our New Testament reading is Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, and that's on page 826 in the Bibles. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Chelsea. Morning, everybody. That sounded really loud. Is it too loud for you guys? Everyone good? Awesome. So I'm Matt. I'm the assistant pastor here at CPC, and just a pleasure always to bring God's word to you here this morning. So I don't know if you guys have had this experience before. I have it relatively often where, like, I read a book, and not like a fiction book, nonfiction, maybe self-help or something, and the first chapter's really good. Like, it gives some sort of new concept or new perspective on an issue that really, like, reframes the way I think about it. But then the whole rest of the book just feels like it's repeating the same thing with like different examples of it. Has anyone ever, maybe, I don't know, no one reads books here. If you watch a movie and the promo is like the best parts of the movie and then you watch it, like, did I really need to watch this movie? I could have just watched the promo. Is that a better example for you guys? You get what I'm saying? All right, awesome. Thank you, Chris. All right, so I think we can feel that way a little bit, and I felt this way a little bit with this series on laments. We've been lamenting for 5 weeks now through the Psalms. So for those of you who haven't been with us, a lament, it is the prayer of the people of God when they are in the midst of suffering. And the way in which they prayed is not the way in which we often pray. And so we've been taking time for 5 weeks now to lament. And you can feel like kind of the first week, like, oh, this was good. But now it's like, all right, we're 6 weeks in. Can we move on from laments? And if you're feeling that way, that's good. Like, you should be feeling that way a little bit. And for me, it was like hard to prepare this sermon. I'm like, am I just going to repeat what Milas has said 5 times already? But these laments, they turn us towards longing, not simply a longing for Easter, but truly a longing for the suffering of this world to be over, to long for our eternal home. And so this is a muscle that we are pretty weak at here in our society, so we want to take time to really focus on it and train it up to pray in this way. So as we go through this psalm this morning, that's really what I want to consider, is like, how can we as Christians pray prayers like Psalm 74 that you just heard read? So as we do that, we're going to be looking at first mourning the brokenness of our past, longing for justice, second, and then crying to God for restoration. So beginning in verse 2, remember Mount Zion where you have dwelt. Direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. So we don't know exactly when this psalm was written, but it was likely sometime shortly after the city of Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. So in 586 BC, the Babylonians came and conquered Jerusalem, destroyed the city, burned the temple to the ground, and all the residents were exiled 1,000 miles away to Babylon. And so the psalmist brings us back to that moment with vivid imagery that clearly is just burned into his mind and heart. That it feels like we're there in the moment as it's being destroyed, as everything that was good and beautiful and whole is just a ruin and rubble on the ground, their home completely destroyed. And though this probably, I don't think, is anyone's story here this morning, I would hope not, but the realities of brokenness in our lives, in our homes, in our past is true for likely every single person here in this room today. Evil and suffering breaking in to our lives, the death of a loved one, wounds and hurts from family members or friends, or our own self-inflicted wounds that we still limp from today. Even in the best of homes, there is a mixture of brokenness and beauty in the best of situations. Shame that we still bear, anger that we still hold on to, insecurities that we still carry. And so the question is, what do we do with the brokenness of our past? And we typically have 2 extreme options that we can kind of flip-flop back and forth to. First, ignoring it, and the second, dwelling upon it. So first, ignoring. We can ignore the brokenness of our past, pretend it never happened, just move on, start a new life. This is the Hakuna Matata method. All right, this a wise sage Timon once said, when the world turns its back on you, you turn your back on the world. All right, and this is our preferred tendency. Okay, we are a people obsessed with ignoring the evil and brokenness in our world. Positivity is seen as the greatest attribute and pessimism the greatest sin. we brush aside any negative emotions with silly phrases like, it is what it is. I hate that phrase. Like, yes, it is what it is, but what it is awful, and we can name that. We don't have to pretend it's not. John Mayer, he has a song. It's called Slow Dancing in a Burning Room. And it's this picture of the room is on fire all around you, but we're slow dancing. Everything's fine. Nothing to worry about here. We're just going to... And that is often the way that we treat the suffering in our life and the brokenness of our past. It's like, yeah, there's a fire going on, and we're just going to pretend everything's all right. It's all good. We're just slow dancing here. And when we do that, that fire has a way of burning the people around us, burning our family members, our kids, our friends, coming into our work and into our day-to-day lives. And so when that happens, what we typically then do is flip-flop to the other side, and we start dwelling upon it. We fixate, never able to move forward. We dwell upon the past, imprisoned by a past that we cannot change and are unable to move on from. When someone hurts us, we become bitter, unable to forgive or let go. When we hurt others, we wallow in self-hatred and shame. And yet our text today, it neither ignores nor dwells upon the brokenness of the past. But they bring that broken past directly to God. And there's two aspects of how they bring it to God that I want to focus on and highlight here. First, they bring it to God communally. Okay, this is a communal lament. You'll notice it's first person plural the whole way through, except for once they say I. But it is we. This is the people of God coming together and mourning together the brokenness in their lives. And we, in our current society, are the most individualistic people that have ever existed. We feel that we are completely independent in our little boxed-in lives, and it does not affect anyone else around us. If we don't agree with the president that gets elected, we just say, not my president. All right? We are not affected by anything else around us. We are independent. And yet the reality is that's not the case. Like, you have to pay the same gas prices whether you voted for the president or not. That is the reality of our situation, that we are influenced by the community that we are a part of. And in the church, we are not just a bunch of individuals who come here to get what we need and then go, but we are the people of God. You're brought into the body of Christ. All right? If you hurt your ankle, you're not going to just ignore it and let the ankle figure itself out because the rest of your body feels good. You're going to care for it. And if you don't, the whole body suffers. It's not just that one part. And the reality is, while we should function that way, we often don't. And we are often silently suffering alone. The body hurting all over the place, all pretending everything is okay. And we need to be better at this. We need to be a church that weeps with those who weep, a church that hurts for those who are hurting in our midst, who sees one another in their brokenness. And that's why we have to personally lament, personally weep for the brokenness in our own lives, that we know how to be able to come to others in the midst of their pain. And though we can pray to God directly, God has given us the gift of one another in community, to give words to our cries when we are not able to pick us up when we are not able to even lift our eyes to cry to God, to come alongside us. And we here at the church would love to do that for you. If you need prayer today, I would love to spend time in prayer for you. Anyone on our leadership team, Milas, the SLT, our prayer team, would love to do that for you, to lift you up together in prayer, to lament the suffering that you are going through. Now, that is the first aspect, is that they come communally, but they also then, the second aspect, is they come authentically. Continuing in verse 3 through 9, It says, the enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. Your foes have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their own signs for signs. And so that's a picture of they've set up pictures or images of their gods in the midst of the temple just mocking the Lord. All its carved wood they broke down with hatchets and hammers. They set your sanctuary on fire. They profaned your dwelling place, bringing it down to the ground. They said to themselves, we will utterly subdue them. They burned all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our signs. There's no longer any prophet, and there's none among us who knows how long. The damage has been done, and God has gone silent. There is no prophet speaking into the situation. God is completely MIA. And now here's the thing. Like, the exile, if you know your biblical history, the reason for it was the sin of the people. They were exiled. They had been warned for hundreds of years that this is what's going to happen if you do not turn from your sin. And yet they would not repent. And yet even with that, they needed to repent. And there are many psalms from this time of their repentance, but that's not the whole of it. That actually doesn't make it easier to reckon with. And we often can explain away our sufferings with theological categories. And you don't have to deserve God's grace and mercy to cry out to him for it. Look at verse 2. You see, they cry out to God not because they deserve it, but because they are still his people. Verse 2, they're described as the sheep of his pasture, the ones that he chose and redeemed from slavery to be his own. Verse 19, they're described as God's dove. Verse 20, they cry out, have regard for the covenant. Covenant is God's promises to them. God, you made promises to us. We are crying out to you because we have nothing else that we can do. Would you listen to us? Do you care? And if your faith is in Christ today, that reality is true of you. So even if the damage and the brokenness of your past is because of your own failings and shortcomings, you do not have to just sit and bear that. You need to bring that to Christ. He wants to relieve you of the guilt and the shame and bring healing and restoration. You may say, no, I don't deserve that. I deserve this for what I've done. None of us deserves the grace of God. And yet, in Christ, he graciously gives it to us. He wants to lavish his love upon you. And so cry out to him. Cry out to him with the confusion and the anger of, why am I still dealing with the consequences of the sins of 10, 20, 30 years ago? Why is this happening? Ask him for mercy. Ask him for healing. Ask him for freedom, because he cares for you. So first, we mourn the brokenness of our past. And the second is we cry out to God for justice. Picking up in verse 10. How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them. The enemy is mocking the Lord, scoffing at him. And the Lord is just watching. And the psalmist, really in this psalm, is uniquely concerned with the disrespect and the dishonor of God that is shown in this. He uses the word you or your 38 times. He's not talking really even about his own suffering. That's secondary to him. It's like, this is your temple. This is your meeting place. Your enemies have come against you. Now, the right hand was the dominant hand, and so it often became used as a symbol of God's power, both to save and to bring judgment. And so God, in this picture, has both arms just folded. And the psalmist is like, God, do something. Act. Why do you just stand and watch what's happening? And we've talked about enemies a good bit in these psalms, but I want to double tap here, especially for those of you who haven't been with us, but for all of us, we need to continue to be reminded of this. Now, all these psalms calling on God to judge our enemies. Isn't this a direct contradiction of Jesus' teaching to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you? Can we really pray this as Christians? Well, I believe that we can and actually should. And so, two reasons why we should and how we should. So first, as Miles has talked about, the enemy for us is ultimately not other people. It's not non-believers. It's not other nations or political parties or tribes. But it is Satan and the demonic forces in the world, forces of evil. And yes, we believe in Satan. That's like come up like three times today. And we know it's weird. And that's okay. Like, we believe some weird things. And weird doesn't mean bad or false. It just means different. It's weird in Connecticut to be friendly, and that doesn't mean it's bad to be friendly. I'm from Connecticut, so I can say that. It's like family inside joke. But yeah, so that's okay. So we should be praying daily for Satan's kingdom to be destroyed, for God's kingdom to fill the earth. That is the way that Jesus actually taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. When we pray every single Sunday, thy kingdom come, this is the way our catechism describes that request. It says in the second petition, which is thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom would be destroyed, the kingdom of grace would be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. And so it is praying Satan's kingdom is destroyed. And how does that happen? But through ourselves and others, those who are dead in sin, enemies of God, being brought into the kingdom of light because of what Christ has done for us. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying that Satan's power and dominion would be done away with, that the non-believers in our life would come to faith in Christ, that the sin that's still in my heart would be put to death, the sin in our world, the sin in our church. We long for that day. And then we long that the kingdom of glory may be hastened, is what it says, the Christ coming again, doing away with evil and suffering forever. We should be daily longing for that day. That's why we need to lament. We need to remember that this is not our home. And so we pray this way first because we long for God's reign on the earth. But second, we also, I believe, counterintuitively, this actually is part of the process to being able to love our enemies. Jeremiah chapter 29, the prophet Jeremiah sent a letter to the Israelites in exile. And this is one of the things that it said in verse 7 of that chapter. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. You may be thinking Psalm 74 is not the prayer that the Lord had in mind of praying for the Babylonians. And I think you're probably right. But I believe that this prayer actually empowered them to be able to love their neighbors who had just exiled them across the globe. As Christians, we often know we should love our enemies. And so when someone hurts us, we just kind of numb ourselves to it and start praying for them. And while this is like a good desire, it often doesn't bring any real forgiveness. You know, we feel better for a little bit, but then you're around the person and the anger just boils right back up to the surface right away as seeds of bitterness and anger and hostility and resentment just continue to fester in our hearts. And so we try to stuff those feelings down, feelings we feel like we shouldn't have. I just stuff it down more. I just need to, you know, pray more, forgive them more. And this obviously hinders our relationship with the individual, but even more so, it hinders our relationship with God. If you've ever felt that kind of like, I don't really want to pray and I'm avoiding praying, it may be because there's unforgiveness in your heart and you're feeling ways that you feel like, I can't pray this. I can't come to God when I'm feeling like this. I don't want to pray. But here's the thing. There are no bad emotions in prayer, no part of your experience that you cannot bring to God, that you cannot come to God with, no amount of anger or hostility, but you can express all of that to God. Your hatred, anger, sadness, sorrow, longings, disappointments, that needs to come to God. And by doing so, we can actually start to experience healing and forgiveness. You see, this prayer is far from a vindictive cry for vengeance, but it is a handing over of the power of vengeance to God. God, you are the judge of the universe. You're the one that has to make this right. I'm not going to plan a rebellion here to figure this out myself. I'm not going to hold this against them, but you do. You have to bring justice, because I am not going to. One theologian put it this way: to pray the imprecatory psalms, which are these psalms that call for judgment on our enemies, is to surrender all rights for vengeance to God. It means being prepared to suffer and to endure without personal revenge or hatred, as Christ did. It involves being gentle and loving, even when I am reviled and persecuted. And so by praying these types of prayers, we actually can be empowered to love our enemies. All right, so first, we mourn our broken past. Then we call on God for justice. And lastly, we ask God to restore. Picking up in verse 12, it says, "Yet God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of the Leviathan. You gave him as food for creatures of the wilderness. You split open springs and brooks. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Yours is the day, yours also the night. You have established the heavenly lights and sun. You have fixed all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter." At men's Bible study this week, Tyler gave this illustration. I'm going to totally steal it, but I'm citing him, so it's okay. But he said, this psalm is like you're on a men's basketball team, and you know, like a 40-over men's basketball league, and you have Michael Jordan on your team. But you're losing by 40 because he's sitting on the bench. You're just like, Michael, do something. Like, what are you doing? You're on our team. You're Michael Jordan. You scored 32,000 points in your career. You won 5 NBA titles. This is men's basketball. Like, come on. What are we doing here? And that's a little bit of what is happening here is the people of God list the resume of God. Like, God, what are you doing? Do what you do. Come on. What is going on here? And this language comes from actually Babylonian and Canaanite mythology. And the psalmist uses the language of his captors to actually describe God as the one true creator, savior, and redeemer of the world. That he is the one who brings order to chaos. See, each of these cultures, they had myths about their gods defeating a sea monster on the sea, Tiamat in Babylon or Leviathan in Canaan, to bring order, and then they would be crowned as king each year. And the psalmist declares, no, it wasn't Marduk, it wasn't Baal, it was you, Lord. You are my king from of old. You are still reigning. You bring salvation on the earth. You are the creator, the only one who can bring order to chaos. The Babylonians had different gods for each of the elements that are described here, a different god for the day and for the night, for setting the boundaries of the water, for the sun and the moon, for summer and winter. And the psalmist, And the psalmist declares, no, it was you, Lord. You did all of that. You are the only creator. You are the one who brings order to chaos. And the world is chaos right now. What are you doing? David, in men's Bible study, described it this way. He's like, the psalmist just like, they're asking God to be God again. It's like, that's what we want when we pray like this. Like, God, be God. You made all things. You love me. You sent your son to die for me. Like, be God.
be God. Save, restore, heal, bring righteousness on the earth. Bring order to chaos. And so when our world is shattering around us, we need to lament. We need to mourn. But we do not mourn as those who are without hope. We don't pray these prayers with wishful thinking, because what Israel, the questions they were asking, we see answered at the cross. We celebrate this week Palm Sunday, Jesus coming to Jerusalem as the Savior King, but then just 5 days later, being crucified on a cross. The Son of God, the living temple, coming to save his people, mocked, reviled, slandered, suffering. The kingdom of darkness completely overcoming the light of the world. The enemies of God appearing to vanquish the Son of God. What did the Father do? He watched. His hands, his right hand at his side. He didn't stop it. Heaven, my God, why have you forsaken me? You can imagine the disciples or the women at the tomb praying Psalm 74. God, you are the God who brought order to chaos, and the world is turned upside down. God, do it again. And on the third day, he did. Jesus raising from the dead, defeating death, overcoming the kingdom of darkness, and offering resurrection life to everyone who would turn to him by faith. And so now, we as the church follow in those same footsteps. As the suffering servant who defeated the kingdom of darkness through his faithful suffering, that Christ didn't suffer so that we wouldn't have to, but that our suffering could be resurrected, could be redeemed. Where there was once death, God will bring new life. And so we lament. We mourn the brokenness of this world. We cry out to God to bring justice, to bring righteousness. And we call on him to resurrect, to bring healing, to bring restoration. And that is offered to you both now and for eternity in Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that we can come to you exactly as we are. Angry, sad, rejoicing, depressed, fearful, happy. Whatever we are experiencing, we can come to you and bring it to you. And you meet us in it. I thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. And I pray that we would begin to long to experience more of it, both now and for eternity, that we would call on you to be God, to do again what you have done, to bring life in the spaces of our hearts and our lives where there is only ruin and destruction, to bring healing. And would we long for the day when you will wipe every tear from every eye? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.